Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming to tonight's service. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Tonight, we'll be focusing our attention on verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the beginning of the week and for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us and loaded us with each day. Thank you for everyone that's come to church tonight. And thank you for the good song service, the encouragement of those songs and the words that just help us to think on good things, true things, Lord, things that are pure and pleasing in your sight. We ask for your help and guidance. As we study your word tonight, we pray for the help of your Spirit. May you be honored through our time in your word and in the prayer time to follow, our fellowship, and throughout the rest of this evening. May it be a refreshing time for each one of us, Lord, and give us help for the remainder of this week. And just as we seek to walk with you and to live by faith, please just guide our thoughts and our words now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the first chapter of this book, Habakkuk has acted very much like Asaph did in Psalm 73. He wrestled in his heart trying to embrace God's goodness and God's justice in spite of the fact that everywhere Habakkuk looked, he saw evil going on. And it wasn't just the evil that was going on out in the world, but it was the evil that was going on among God's own people, Judah. And so as Habakkuk sees this, he has this great burden and he begins to pour out his heart before God. He begins to question God, to ask God, what's going on here? And the first question that Habakkuk began with was basically, Lord, why is it that you are silent? Why is it that you seem to be indifferent to the sins of your people? I cry out to you, but there's no response. And things just continue on among your people, Judah, and you're not saving them from their wicked way. God, why are you not responding? Why are you not doing anything? Well, God responded to him. And he basically said, well, you may not see me working right in your midst, but let me tell you, look out among the Gentiles. And if you look out there, you're going to see a work that is unbelievable. It's such an amazing work that if someone told you what I'm doing, you wouldn't believe it. He says, here's what I'm doing. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty people, and I'm going to use them to bring judgment against the people of Judah. I'm not sleeping. I'm not slumbering. I am well at work, and I'm preparing the rod, I'm preparing the strap that I'm going to use to chasten my people. Well, hearing that answer throws Habakkuk into even greater turmoil in his mind. Now he has greater questions, and his next question then is, Lord, I'm having a hard time reconciling your holiness and the fact that you're going to take a people that are more wicked than Judah and use them to be the ones that you bring judgment upon the people of Judah. You see, Habakkuk understood that, yes, Judah was sinning. They were involved in idolatry. They were guilty of injustice. But really, they were pretty good people when you compared them to the Chaldeans. I mean, the Chaldeans were just utterly ruthless in the way they treated others. They treated them like animals. They would gather up nations like fishermen gathering up fish in a great net. They would just haul men and they were enriching their nation by conquering others. They showed no respect whatsoever for human life and dignity. And, Judah may have been guilty of misplaced priorities and idolatry, but the people of Chaldea, the Babylonians, showed absolutely no regard for the Lord whatsoever. They didn't think about him. But they did worship idols. They were absolutely committed to worshiping the gods of power and wealth. They burned sacrifices. They gave sacrifices to their figurative nets, the things that they used to conquer other people. They worship the gods of power. And so Habakkuk again lodges this complaint. Lord, how is it that you can use a more wicked people to judge your people? How is that to be reconciled with your righteousness? And are you just going to let the Babylonians just continue on in their sinful ways and not bring any judgment upon them if you're going to use them to judge your people, Judah? Well, now, as we see in our text in chapter 2, we're going to see how in the remaining portion of this prophecy, the remaining portion of this book, Habakkuk, again, very much like Asaph, is going to enter into God's presence, not literally. He's not going to be, you know, taken to heaven or that sort of thing, but he's going to get his focus on the Lord. He's going to hear God's word. He's going to hear what God has to say about those wicked people and what his plan is for them in the future. And in effect, Habakkuk's going to get, well, as Psalm 73, as Asaph describes it, he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. He says, then I understood the end of the wicked. Kind of got his head screwed on straight spiritually. He got his spiritual vision adjusted. And he was able then, by faith, to embrace God's goodness and his justice in spite of the present evil world that he was living in. Well, that's an important step of faith that we need to take. We walk by faith and not by sight. We've got to get to the place where we can embrace God's goodness, His justice. We can walk by faith, believing God in spite of what we see presently in our world. That's faith. Okay, so tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, getting God's vision. Getting God's vision. We're going to see some steps involved in this prophet's receiving the vision from God. The vision, by the way, is what follows in the remainder of this chapter. This is the vision, the answer that God gives to Habakkuk in light of that second complaint that he lodged before the Lord. But tonight, we're going to focus our attention just on the steps that were involved in his receiving this vision from the Lord. And then starting next week, God willing, we'll get into the specifics of what that vision is, what the Lord said to him. So what we learn tonight is going to teach us some principles in how to receive God's word, how to receive God's message, okay? Being responsible with God's word. What do we do with God's word when we get it? When we get God's message, what do we do with it? And then to rest in the fulfillment of God's word, even though the fulfillment may yet be afar off. It may not be as soon as we would like for it to be. So let's consider three thoughts tonight about getting God's vision. Here are the steps. Number one, we'll note the watching. The watching. Secondly, the writing. And thirdly, the waiting. The watching, the writing, and the waiting. So let's go back to verse 1. And there Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Okay, the preceding verse, chapter 1, verse 17, Habakkuk asks a question again. Shall they... This is speaking of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? So Habakkuk's just lodged his most recent complaint. He's lodged his most recent question with the Lord about the use of a more wicked people than Judah to bring a judgment upon Judah and whether or not those people are going to get away with their wickedness. Well, Habakkuk describes now in verse 1 of our text how whether literally or in heart and in attitude, he's going to go to his watchtower. He's going to go to his watchtower, which was, again, whether this was a literal place that he went to or just in his heart and attitude, he's going to go to this place that for him was kind of like the sanctuary where Asaph went. It was a place that was above the world. It was a place that was a quiet place. And you see a change in Habakkuk's focus here. He's been looking around at everything that's going on down here on this level. And he goes up a little bit higher. He goes up on the watchtower. And it's not just so he can get a better vision of all the garbage and evil that's going on down here. It's so he can get a clearer vision of what's going on up there and what God's going to say to him. And this is how we get God's message. If we want to get the Word of God, if we want to get God's vision, if we want God's perspective on things, if we want to hear a message from God, we must have a quiet place above and apart from the world where we can silently watch or we can silently listen for God's voice through His Word. You could say it this way, we need a prayer closet and we need a Word watchtower. We need a place where we can go and just get alone with God, turn our focus away from everything down here, and just watch to see what He's going to say to us. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." God's going to do His part, but we often fail to do our part, and that is just to be still, to get in the watchtower. Get up in the watchtower, get our focus a little bit higher to things that are higher, things that are nobler. Get our focus on the Lord and listen and watch for what He has to say. Luke 10:39 gives us a good example of this. It says, "Martha had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word." I mean, she's so close to Jesus that there's nothing impeding her vision of the Lord. I mean, she's right at Jesus' feet. She's right there. She can see Him. I mean, even if she's nearsighted, farsighted, it doesn't matter. She's at Jesus' feet. She can see Him clearly. She can hear Him clearly. We need that place in our lives. If we're going to get God's message, if we want Him to answer our questions, to strengthen our faith, to give us wisdom and understanding, we've got to have that quiet place, that holy place where we seek face to face our God and King. We need to go every day in that without delay to read His word and pray and praises bring. Watching. He says, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved." As expressed also there in the second half of verse 1, Habakkuk expected God to answer. And he expected to be reproved. He expected to be corrected in his thinking when God answered him. This speaks so well of Habakkuk. He's serious about getting God's message so much so that he's willing to remove distractions and get to a place where he can just focus only on God, hearing His voice. But beyond that, this man of God understood that he was extremely limited in his understanding of God's ways and word. He understood that he was liable to bias and prejudice, and he was humble enough to be teachable. He says, "I'm going to get in a quiet place, an undistracted place. I'm going to listen to see what God says when He answers me and when I'm reproved, when He shows me where I'm wrong again, where I don't understand it. Where I'm not connecting the dots and seeing God's ways." Again, if we would get God's vision, we're talking about getting God's vision tonight, we need to be teachable. We need to be willing to be reproved. We need to be willing to be corrected in our thinking and living. This is the only way to be equipped for service. It's the only way to be strengthened in our faith, to be ready and willing to hear what God says to us. And when He reproves us, when He says, "Look, your thinking over here is not right. Let me adjust your spiritual vision. Let me correct your spiritual eyesight and help you to see things from my perspective." Proverbs 9 verses 8 through 10 say this, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Are we willing to be reproved? Are we eager for God to show us where we're wrong, where our thinking needs to be changed, or do we already have it figured out? You know, we've got our bias, we've got our grid that we place on the Scriptures, and we're not going to let God, you know, grow us in our thinking or understanding. Is that us? Or do we say, I'm going to get on the tower and watch, and I'm going to hear how He reproves me and how He corrects me and teaches me and leads me? We need that attitude. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. James said, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He said, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, he says, look, don't answer until you've heard. And this is Habakkuk's attitude. What I shall answer when I am reproved. He's not going to speak until God has spoken and corrected his thinking. There's the watching. Secondly, the writing. The writing. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. So as a watchman on the watchtower, Habakkuk was responsible to receive God's message, especially of coming judgment, and then to relay that message to others so they could run with it and help people to be prepared for what is coming. In verse 2, the Lord answers his servant. He answers him. Again, Habakkuk says, I'm going to wait and see what God answers. And now God answers. And as God answers, he first tells his servant to write the forthcoming vision. He's going to go right into that vision throughout the remainder of this chapter. He says, write this vision, make it plain upon tables or upon tablets. It's not a dinner table, but tablets. And he says, make it plain. In other words, emblazon it like bold words on a billboard. Make it plain, make it big and bold, so that those who read it can easily see and understand the message, and then they can run and carry that message to others. This is the responsibility of the watchman who receives God's vision, his message. Well, we can be thankful that Habakkuk was obedient in this matter. He certainly did write the vision. He records it for us here in Scripture, and God faithfully preserved it for us, word for word, every jot, every tittle, so that we can read plainly what God said to him, and we can act upon it, upon the truth that it teaches us. There's some good lessons here regarding the writing. Again, because holy men of God were faithful to write down what God told them, even when they themselves did not fully understand all that they were hearing and seeing at the time, today we can get God's message. Because God preserved His Word, He verbally inspired His Word, and He equally verbally preserved His Word. Okay, verbal inspiration means basically nothing unless you have with it verbal preservation. And God has providentially preserved His Word through a pure stream of texts, through the traditional or the received text from the Old Testament prophets and elders, the New Testament apostles, and the early church fathers. And God's Word has been passed down to us. It's been handed down to us without error. So today we get God's message when we watch for it, and because it's written down. It is written, and it forever stands written. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1, if you remember when we were studying the book of Nahum, introducing that book, we kind of emphasized this. That book begins with these words, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Some of the visions of the prophets were first preached and then recorded. But not Nahum's. Nahum's was first written down, and it may never have been verbally preached. In fact, the message that declared judgment upon Nineveh probably wouldn't have been too popular to preach, depending on where you were. So he writes it down. But again, there's just another example of how prophecy, Scripture, was put into written form so that we can read it and understand it and then act upon it. Peter in 2 Peter 1 explains this specifically in relation to Christ's coming. He says, beginning in verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." He says, we heard God's voice while we were there in the mount. But he says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The writing. He's getting God's message. He's watching to see what God's going to say. God speaks to him. He says, write it down. Make it plain upon tables. Again, like bold words emblazoned on a billboard, so that he may run that readeth it. Now, how does this apply to us today, beyond the fact that we have God's word given to us? We have Habakkuk's prophecy given to us in written form. Well, today God's not giving new revelation, okay? He's not having His people today pen out new Scripture. God's not going to give us some vision and say, write another testament of the God. He's not doing that. He has not done that. Okay, God is not giving new revelation today. It's not our responsibility to write or record Scripture. And yet there are some applications for us in the writing. First of all, there is still a need for those who humbly, prayerfully, and accurately translate Scripture into written languages for those who are yet without a Bible, without God's Word. It's a good thing that there are missionaries, ministries out there that take the Word of God and they translate it into languages where there's not yet a Bible. They make it plain so people can read and understand God's Word in their own language and act upon it. So there's that application. Secondly, teachers and preachers are responsible to make the message of God's Word plain, easy for God's people to understand, apply, and obey. We sang about it tonight. Make the message plain. Make it clear and plain. That's the responsibility of the preacher. That's the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher, is to take God's Word, to study it out, to put it in order, and to make it plain, make it so that we can understand it and apply it, so that we can hide it in our hearts, write it in our hearts, and run the race that God's given us to run. Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon said, "Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed." You got to watch and listen. That's where it begins. "And he sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." So this is the responsibility of God's messengers, His watchmen, is to make His message plain so that His people can understand it. But thirdly, understand this, every believer is responsible to read God's message and then themselves give a plain and obvious witness. In other words, we, like Habakkuk, are watchmen. We are watchmen in this world. We are responsible to warn souls of judgment to come. And therefore, when we receive God's message, we must run with God's message. We need to tell others so that they can flee from the wrath to come. If they reject our message, their blood is on their own heads. But if we refuse to run with the message, to give it to others, their blood may be on our hands. Paul understood that. In Acts chapter 20, he recounted his ministry among the people there in Ephesus. He said, "Look, I didn't hold back. I taught you publicly and from house to house, and he wasn't just having in-home Bible studies. Here was his message: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching the gospel. And he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And he understood that we are watchmen. We're responsible to get the message, get God's message, and then run with it. Unfortunately, someone made this observation that a lie can run halfway around the world while the truth is still tying its shoelaces. It's amazing how, you know, bad news travels fast, right? But the good news just seems to travel ever so slowly. Why is that? Because we as God's people aren't running with the message like we should. Paul said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Are we being faithful to run with the message? Write the vision. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. May my feet run in his ways. Run in the ways of the Lord, telling others about him. And lastly, tonight, let's consider this thought, the waiting. Verse 3. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." As described in verse 3, the vision which Habakkuk was in process of receiving, the vision that we're going to see throughout the remainder of this chapter, it was not going to be fulfilled in Habakkuk's lifetime. There would be some near fulfillment in regard to the Babylonians, their judgment upon Judah. But even the judgment upon the Babylonians was something yet future. It would be many years before the Chaldeans got what was coming to them. Okay, beyond that, as we're going to see in later messages, much of the vision which Habakkuk writes from the Lord is yet future even from our standing point in God's history. It's yet to be fulfilled, much of what we're going to see. And therefore, as God's servant is getting God's vision, he is encouraged, he is instructed to wait. To wait for it. The vision was for an appointed future time. But in the end, that is in the last days, it would speak, it would teach, it would encourage those in the light and not in darkness. The fulfillment of this vision would tarry. That is, it would seem long in coming, yet it would surely come. And when it came, it would not tarry, but it would be sudden. Now, verse 4 says this, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." As implied by the first explicit words in this vision from the Lord, Habakkuk's waiting was where faith again came into play for him and for us today. That is, by faith, we must accept God's answer, even when we don't fully understand it or see the fulfillment of it in our time. Also, we need to continue walking and living by faith, believing that the fulfillment of God's promises and prophecies will surely come, even if it seems to tarry. Beyond that, as the verse also contains, we, like Asaph and Habakkuk, recognize, we accept by faith that the proud, those whose souls are lifted up within them, who have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God through Christ, will be judged in the end. In other words, faith says the proud may seem like he's getting away with it, but he's not. And in the end, God's going to make all wrongs right. And he may use wicked Babylon to judge his people, but wicked Babylon's not getting away with anything. I might not live to see Babylon's judgment from Habakkuk's standpoint, but it will surely come. And there's more positive things to come as well, as we'll see throughout the remainder of this chapter. But waiting is one of the most difficult things for us to do because we are naturally impatient creatures. This is why patience has to be added to our faith. Okay? Patience comes through, you know, tribulation, right? Because we're not naturally patient people. You know, a friend of mine, Mr. Anderson, from Dothan, where we served, and he would say, there were people time to time would say, "Mr. Anderson, you are such a patient man." He'd just shake his head. He said, "No, I'm just well tribulated." Just well tribulated. Now, we're not naturally patient. Wait is one of the worst things that we want to hear, right? It's one of the things that we least want to hear. But listen, faith waits. Faith is able to wait. Luke chapter 18, preceding chapter, Luke 17, Jesus describes much of the characteristics of the days leading up to his return. Chapter 18, he speaks a parable to them, to his disciples within that context, so that they would pray and not faint in light of the things that they're facing or would face. And at the end of that parable of the widow and the unjust judge, he says this, "Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Doesn't mean soon, he's bearing long with them. But when he goes about bringing their avenging, he'll do it quickly, it will be sudden. And then he asks this question, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" When Jesus comes, will he find us watching and waiting? Paul said, "The Lord direct your hearts into the patient waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't like that. One of the most important New Testament passages of Scripture parallel to what we're reading tonight is Hebrews 10:37 through chapter 11 and verse 2. I'd like to read it for you and we're going to be finished. Here's what many believe Paul the Apostle was the man through whom God gave us this word, but whoever it was, it says this, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." And then he goes on giving all these examples of those who by faith receive that good report, that good testimony. The writer there in Hebrews changes one important word. Here we read, "Though it tarry, wait for it, it will surely come." But the writer of the New Testament, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Though he tarry, he will surely come. And he that shall come, and will not tarry." But the responsibility, whether we're waiting for it, some promise or some prophecy to be fulfilled, or whether we're waiting for him, he who is the fulfiller of prophecy, he whose coming is promised, the same response is the right response. What is it? Wait. By faith. You don't draw back. You don't turn away from the Lord. Things are getting tough. We're throwing the towel and quit. No, we just wait patiently. We endure. We keep believing. We trust the Lord till we see him face to face. That's what faith does. By faith, let's get God's vision. Let's watch to see what he will say to us and reprove us. Let's write his word upon our hearts, and let's run with his message as faithful watchmen. And then let's patiently wait for the fulfillment of His promises and prophecies. For He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Lord, thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for the many lessons that You're teaching us through Habakkuk's experience and his example. We thank You, Lord, that You do answer us when we turn our focus upon You, when we discipline ourselves spiritually to just be still and know that You are God, when we place ourselves before Your feet, when we get on that watchtower and get our focus above all the problems of this world and turn our focus heavenward to You. I thank You that You do answer and speak to us, Lord. Pray that You'd help us to understand Your word. Help us as teachers and preachers of Your word to make Your word plain and easily understood. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can be equipped to run the race that You've given to us. Please help us to be faithful in running with the gospel message. Help us, Lord, not to be delinquent in our responsibility to get the message of the gospel out to those that are nearest us, Lord, those for whom we're responsible to get Your word out. I pray that You would use our missionaries, those in other parts of the world where we are not, where we cannot be. We ask that they would be faithful to You and running with the gospel, not to get sidetracked with other things, Lord, but to keep the main thing the main thing. And Lord, help us to have patience. Help us to have that faith that is able to wait and to endure, Lord, and not to faint, not to give up or give in, but that when we see You face to face, Lord, You would find faith on the earth, that You would find us faithfully watching and waiting, serving You, doing as we should. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.